Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I'll overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust, beyond my weakness to my need. And now I seek no greater honor in just to know Him more, and to count my gains but losses for the glory of the Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust,
chapter 6. I often, and this is an original, I often refer, welcome back, Garcia's from vacation. I heard you went to Hawaii in the Bahamas. Something like that. There's three root causes to all of our problems, okay? And by the way, they didn't go to the Bahamas and Hawaii, okay? Everyone's going, wow. Where? Brother Panay said they went to Tijuana. I don't know what that means. TJ, okay. But bitterness, okay, bitterness. So root causes of our problems, bitterness. And you gotta, if God's forgiven us, we have to forgive others, okay? And then is moral impurity, and you got to work at that. You have to work at it, men especially, moral impurity, and then a temporal value system. And we don't want to make life too simple, but there it is, okay? You can trace, here's three people, same problem, and this one has some scars in his life, but he's going on, his wife and family's going on. This person went through the same thing, and he's bitter. He might blame God, then he might blame his boss, or he might blame Brother Ray, blame somebody. Okay, they're bitter. Got to blame somebody. Okay, and then you have the other person. He's doing fine, and so same thing with a temporal value system. Now, every year we have a little bit of stewardship, and I don't. Stewardship might be a little bit too general. It's life management, and then we encourage our people to just take the things that you have and give them to God, okay? Give it to God. Give your wife to God. Give your husband to, I know somebody said, give my husband to God. Do I have to take him back? Give your children to God. Give your car to God, okay? Man, I appreciate the church. They've given us a couple of nice cars, and we give it to God, and we take. By the way, you don't give something to God, don't take care of it. You take care of it the way you should. It's God's. Take care of it. And But you don't hold on to it too tight. John Wesley, years ago, his house, I think, burned down, and people came running to him and said, "Man, your house is burning down, and what are you going to do?" He says, "That's not my house, that's God's house. And if God is letting it burn down, I mean, we'll try to put it out, but it's okay, it's okay." And it's a certain ideology, if you would. It's understanding that everything we own is God's. And let me say this, if we don't talk about this, talk about money in church, let me say this, you got to talk about money in church. Okay, how many here, you don't have a penny in your pocket today? You don't have a penny, a nickel, a dollar, you got nothing in your pocket. Now, I don't. I'm one, I don't have anything in my pocket, my wife has it, okay? Most of us, we came here with money, and on the way out today, maybe you'll stop for a taco, or you go to the Sizzler, or maybe you go to Sophie's, okay? Or maybe you go to some of you rich people, go to Morton's, okay, for lunch. But here's the thing. If you don't talk about something you deal with every day, let me say this. Jesus talked about in his 38 parables, 16 of them were about money and possessions. He knew, even to the people that loved God, he knew he had to address it. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at a couple verses, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." How many ever had your house burglarized? Raise your hand. Ever had your house burglarized? How many ever had a bike stolen from your house? I won't share it. How many of you were at your home and they were burglarizing your home at your home? Okay. I shouldn't say this. How many someone tried to break in your house and you had a gun and you shake them off? All right. I won't go into that. You know, if all the good people had guns, all the bad people wouldn't mess around so much. All right, we won't go into that. You know, if I walked around, when I was in Arizona preaching at a church a couple weeks ago, the pastor was in Arizona where he was, you can wear a gun. He had a holster on. He said, "Hey, you want to go see the new property?" He had his gun. I'm like, "Man, I like this." One of the men in his church, he owns a gun shop. He's got guns all over the place. My guess is no one's going to mess around in that church, okay? Brother Vineyard said, he said, I think about 25% of his ladies pack, what do you call it, iron? And then about 75% of the men pack iron. He said, if anyone ever tried something anything in this church, they'd be like Swiss cheese. Anyway, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor bike thieves nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now, I want you to look at these words. You cannot serve God and mammon, okay? And so God is saying, and I don't think anybody here would say they're serving mammon. Mammon is money, but some of us are. We might not say it, and really some of us are not even cognitive of it. We don't understand that we are. But God says, if you want to truly serve me, you can't serve money, okay? So you can't serve God and mammon, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought, or don't worry for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall... And by the way, let me say this. There's so much can be said. There's always something new to worry about. And I'll have a little statement here in a little bit. You can never, if you live through the eye of the flesh, there's no insurance. There's not a cash reserve amount that can keep you from worrying. There's not. I'm not against cash reserves, okay? We have a little cash reserve in the church. I'm not against that. But there's not a, and I know all the buckets and, you know, and all the different Ray Lucias and all those guys and all the financial management guys. But let me say this. There, if you're living through the eye of the flesh, there's always something to worry about. Always. Always. Okay? And so there's not a, say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to start running and I'll get on the treadmill. I'm all for it. I have a treadmill. It's like most people's treadmill. It's in my garage with a bunch of dust on it. I think I still have it. Okay? I'm all for it. Carrot juice and all. I had my carrot juice this morning. I had my spinach and I had my fish oil and I had my vitamin B. And I'm, I can die of a heart attack tomorrow. And everyone's going to say, what happened to the spinach? I thought the pastor said he had carrot juice every morning. Okay? So worrying, there's not you can't plan your life to take the worry out. See, where do you get rid of the worry? By having faith in God. Look at verse 25 again. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you should drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Jesus made it real practical. He said, look at those sparrows out there. None of them are starving to death. They're not starving to death. He says, if God's going to take care of the sparrow, he'll take care of his own children. verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You can't. You can't do anything to make yourself taller. You get high heels and all that stuff, but you're not really taller. And why take ye thought of your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, but they grow, or how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherefore shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, or the unsaved people, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. Now, here it is, verse 33. And really, this is the whole message. But seek ye first. Seek ye what class? First. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, here's the question. Are you doing that? Are you truly seeking first the kingdom of God? Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, help us to just be people of faith. And Lord, we're supposed to live by faith and not by sight. And we struggle. I struggle. The men on this platform struggle. The best Christians here struggle. That's why we talk about it. That's why we look at your word. And just help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If we do not address the topic of money and possessions in church, many will not be able to truly serve the Lord. We also, as 1 Timothy chapter 6:10, we also will have the root of all evil according to God and his word, which is the love of money. We must address it. By the way, for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, never think that you are immune because you've heard the sermons, you've read the verses, and you love God, and you know the verses, and you know the Bible, that you cannot slip back into living with the bondage or the root cause of problems, the temporal value system. That's why 2 Peter 1:12 says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Please don't get this wrong, and I do this not I do it for a purpose. I asked my wife, I said, about how much money does our family give monthly with our tithe and our building? And we have an auto check, okay, auto right to the church. And I told my wife, I said last week, I said, I don't want to do that anymore. I said, I want to have my envelope because I want to see it. I want to put it in. But it's about $1,800 a month. That's not building campaign gift on the building day offering Sunday. But monthly, that's about what it is. Now, I'll say this. I still fight materialism. I still do. I fight it, okay? I fight it. And so even those of us, I'm a pastor, I need to, by the way, there's many, many messages, many different truths that we could preach on and stewardship, many, 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 many. I'm going to give you a handful that we won't, but here's a few. Giving should be a byproduct of your love for God and walk with Him. And really, that's the bottom line. I'll tell you this. If you girls, you start courting some guy and all he wants to do is take you to McDonald's, you'll get rid of him in a fast minute. He's cheap. You better get somebody that'll love you, okay? Get somebody that'll spend a few bucks on you, okay? Enough with these 25-cent rings. Now, you don't have to get a $3,000 ring. Some of us are going a little overboard. We can speak on overcoming materialism. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables had to do with money. 500 verses on faith, 2,000 verses on money and possessions. We could speak on the tithe should go to the local church. We won't do that. By the way, your tithe should not go to Bibles for your Sunday school class. Shouldn't go to your school bill. Shouldn't go to missions. It shouldn't go to the building. It shouldn't go to the volunteer on the job site. Shouldn't go to the bus ministry. I had a guy come to me one time, and he gave me a $700 check. Didn't even go to our church. I said, man, that's nice of you. I didn't get a voice from heaven, but I thought, I think this is the guy's tithe. By the way, I have violated my conscience before, but I try not to. In other words, I try to obey the first impulse of the Holy Spirit. You say, why? Because every time you don't, you get like a little callus over your conscience. And then the next time it's easier, and then pretty soon you're doing things you never thought you'd do. And so I'm like, man, I got set. By the way, I could always use $700. How many here could use $700 right now? I could. I'm 51 years old. There's never been a day when I couldn't use $700. And there was just something in my spirit that said, I think he didn't go to our church. I think he just gave you his tithe. And I felt like, well, that's his tough luck. I sort of felt like, that's between him and God, man. I'm taking the money and running. I think I called him. I said, brother, man, I know this almost seems rude. But I said, this $700, was this your tithe? And he got a little quiet, and he said, yes, it was. I said, man, I don't know how to tell you this, but I can't take it. I'll take the other $700, but I can't take this. And I gave it back to him. Our tithe, I'm not preaching on that, but I just sort of throw that out there. Our tithe goes to the Lord. It goes to the local church. It goes in for the ministry. I can talk about investing in God. By the way, J.L. Kraft, the guy that started Kraft Cheese, said, the only investment I ever made that has paid consistent dividends is the money that I've given to the Lord. Or we can talk about the therapy of giving, okay? Therapy for your mental and emotional well-being by becoming a giver. The word miser comes from the word miserable comes from the root word miser, one who holds on to everything he has. Leading psychologists, I've shared this before, say, rarely will you have a mental health patient that is generous. I've told this story about Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller was a millionaire at 23, a billionaire at 50 years old, and the richest man in the world at 50. His selfish, self-centered life caused major physical problems. His selfish life caused his health to deteriorate. His health deteriorated so badly that all he could eat was crackers and milk. By the way, that's before doctors knew that crackers and milk were not good for you. The doctors gave him 1 year to live. They said, you got a year to live when he was 50 years old. He said, I have all these possessions. I've never been a giver. He's been sort of a miser. He said, so I'm going to start giving things away, giving money away. And he started all these foundations. By the way, he was not a Christian. He started giving away his wealth and his spirit of giving. By the way, the Bible, scriptures are universal, non-optional, okay? They even work for an unsaved man. He started giving away his wealth, and his spirit of giving restored his health. He ended up living 40 more years. He died at the age 90. We can talk about the selfishness of American Christians. American Christians give less proportionately today than during the Great Depression. It shows our depravity. It shows where we are in Christendom in the world today. We won't talk about that. I can talk about the more you have, the harder it is to give. People say, well, if I had more, I can give more. No, the more you have doesn't mean you can't give, but the harder it is to give. And those that have a little bit more, you need to work at it. You need to pray more about it. You need to study more about it. We could talk about giving in fear. Many good people don't give more to God and give more of their life, not because they don't have a good heart, but because of fear. By the way, you either fear circumstances, and as I mentioned before, there will never be a time when you will have enough money to prevent all catastrophic fears. God, we just read this past week, a godly leader was encouraging a man to invest in eternal things. The man was 83 years old. This man was encouraging him, the man was encouraging this 83-year-old man. He had a $30 million net worth at 83. But the man that had the $30 million net worth was still fearful that there would be a Great Depression or something would come, and he didn't want to let go of any of his $30 million. You know, I guess that was his cash reserves. Finally, this godly man talked him into letting some of this money go so it could meet you in eternity, and he ended up giving about $10 million of it. To the degree that you surrender control of your finances to God will determine the degree of your true peace and the lack of fear. It's not determined by how much you have in your 401k or your 401b or in church bonds or savings or cash reserves. It is your faith in God. From the book Fields of Gold, that's some of the staff are reading some books right now. Instead of fearing the prospects of facing financial challenges without enough savings, we ought to fear facing the same scenario without our Heavenly Father standing on the front lines with us. Think about it. What do you fear most, not having enough or not having the involvement of your Heavenly Father when you don't have enough? Now, you say, well, Pastor, what's the sermon if you're not preaching on all those things? Those were all commercials. The message is this, it's real simple. Getting God on your financial team. Getting God on your financial team. Understanding scripturally we are managers and not owners. And obeying what God says about money and possessions gets God on our financial team. The Lord becomes, if you would, your business partner. By the way, in the Bible days, they did not have all the financial managers and all the buckets. I'm not against the buckets. They didn't have Ray Lucia and all these different. There's Christian, the Crown, and different Christian financial organizations. They didn't have that. You say, what did they have? They had the Bible. They had Luke 6:33, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give to your bosom. By the way, I should not only apply those verses to my life. Personally, I shouldn't have only apply them to my family. We apply them to the church. Our church, we don't give as much as probably we would like to. But over the course of the next 12 months, we'll give about $75,000 to Southeast Asia. That's not our other missionaries. We gave about $40,000 to Monterey Park? Was that about right? About $40,000 to Monterey Park to get them started. You say, why? We love God. We love lost people around the world. But also, we want God's blessing on our church finances here at Pacific Baptist. Amen? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. See, Pastor, what's the message this morning? Don't categorize your life and say, you know what, this part of my life I can't give to God. See, what's the hardest thing to give to God? For many people, it's their money. The last thing new Christians give is their money. The first thing people do when they get either backslidden or they get mad at somebody in the church, you know the first thing they start doing? Pulling away their money. By the way, that's not your money. That's God's money. And if you treat it like your money, you know what you're doing? God's saying, okay, I'll back up away from it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at verse number, where are we? 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, of course we talk about this in soul winning, but he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, that's the free will of man, so we believe in liberty of the soul, soul conscience, we just, you know, God's given us a free will. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Please look up here just a minute. You know what God's saying? He's saying, listen, okay? God gives you the money. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, he gives you the strength to make the money, and then we have a choice to give. But he says this, if you give, by the way, it's not just your money, it's your time, your talents, your treasures. If you give sparingly, God will have you reap sparingly. If you give bountifully, God will have you reap bountifully. But what God is saying, he will get involved. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 real fast. These are familiar verses, but I want to point something out here. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse number 9. Very familiar scripture here. Honor, Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. They say, what's thy substance? Anything you have. Everything. Your substance. Okay? Anything you own. Honor the Lord with your substance. Of course, in those days, you know, it wasn't like you had, everything wasn't just dollar bills, but honor the Lord with thy substance. By the way, in some mission fields, you know what they do during the offering time? They give chickens. They give pigs. I don't know if I'd want to give a pig during an offering. They don't have money. They trade with their all their farm animals. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. What is God saying? First. God wants to be first. When does God want? Can everybody say first? First. First fruits of all thine increase. So, verse 10, shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Okay, that's not the wine that some of you were drinking on Friday night. Please look up here. You know what God's saying? You put God first. Honor God with your substance first. Everybody say first. 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 Not the leftovers. Okay? So how many ever, every once in a while I'll say, Mary, what's for dinner? Or maybe it's, you know, what are we having? And this isn't often, but she'll say, leftovers. How many ever do that? Leftovers. Come on. Am I the only one? My mom used to do that. Leftovers. And what do you say? Do you say the same thing I say? What is it? Right? Okay? Leftover macaroni and cheese. Prefer not. Now, if it's leftover beef ribs, bring them on. Pizza? Leftover pizza in the morning. No, thank you. By the way, different strokes for different folks. Okay? Leftovers. There's some decent leftovers, but let me say this. Let's not give God the leftovers. He's saying, listen, you keep me first. And he says, you know what I'll do? I will. And you say, by the way, Pastor, I don't have a barn. I don't have a wine press. You know what the principle is? God is saying, listen, you put me first in your substance. And he says, watch what I'll do. By the way, we won't turn there, but Matthew chapter 20 gives the parable the parable of these men that went to work for a man, and they all made an agreement with God, with this man, and they said, okay, we'll work for you for this time and for this much. And then in the middle of the day, some guy said, we'll take whatever you want to give us. And these guys that said, we'll take whatever you want to give us, got more per hour than the guys that made a deal. You say, what's the principle? Don't make deals with God. Just say, God, I'll just give you whatever you want. I'll take whatever you give me. And guess what he'll do? He'll give you more. Let's look at one, everybody's famous verse. And I'm not teaching on tithing today, but look at Malachi chapter 3. Are you saying amen because I'm not teaching on tithing? Okay, just double checking. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? By the way, last book in the Old Testament. So you go to Matthew, take a left. Will a man rob God? Verse 8. Yet ye have robbed me. Ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And by the way, I'm not teaching on grace giving and law giving. And let me say this. I'll just say this. Every once in a while, there's a couple people, and usually they're young people that, you know, well, I studied this. You study nothing. Remember this. Grace giving is always more than the tithe. So if you want to go to the grace giving, yes, it's always more than the tithe. But where do you start? The tithe is always a good place to start. My humble opinion, and many good Christians I know say, tithing is for baby Christians. And if you don't tithe, you're not even where a baby Christian should be. Okay? Usually people that use that grace-giving thing, it's because their life is in a place where they don't want to give to God. Okay? and by the way, you know, if you know the Bible well enough, you can justify just about anything you do. You know, God doesn't want us to take Bible verses to justify what we're doing. God wants us to be totally committed and say, Lord, whatever's in this book, I'll do it. That's how God wants us to be. Okay? But will a man rob God? Yet we have robbed ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have you robbed me? We robbed thee in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now people say, well, this is for the nation of Israel. Let me say this: when God says something in the Bible, it's for everybody. Now, I understand part of the Old Testament is for the nation of Israel. I totally understand that. But there are biblical principles. There's a primary interpretation, but there are many applications. You're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. You know what God is saying? You do this, and I will come in and bless you if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Pour you out of what class? I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. You say, look up here, class, just a moment, we're about done. What's the point? The point is this. Let's not compartmentalize. God bless my family. God bless my children. You know what God's saying? I want to bless everything, but you can't take that one part, money, and think that you can just sort of put it aside and not have God and totally committed to God and have him bless you. Now look, this is sort of how it is. God, in this area of finances, it's like a Cracker Jack box. Now, I like popcorn. How many popcorn lovers out there? Okay? I know now they're saying if you use the microwave popcorn, it's killing you. It's cancer and cholesterol and all kinds of stuff. I'll tell you what, there's some things I don't want to give up. I'll just enjoy it while I'm dying. Okay? But I like caramel corn. There's some, I don't know if they have them anymore. They have these little shops where they have all the different types of caramel corn. And you can smell it like halfway down the mall. And can you smell it right now? But I'll be quite frank with you. Cracker Jacks, I never really liked them. You say why? It just doesn't taste good. But when I was a kid, I liked the Cracker Jacks because I liked the gift that was inside the box. And then on top of that, it was just not only the gift. You never knew what it was. You just never knew what it was. But you know there was a gift in that box, so you'd just, as a little kid, now we're big kids now, we can care less about Cracker Jack boxes, okay? And as a little kid, we'd want to get it. Before we ate a little caramel corn, we'd open the box and we'd dump it or put it in a bowl or dig our hands down and we'd grab it and we'd open. Of course, most of the time we're very disappointed. You almost feel like, you know, there's a treasure of gold down there. Oh, this? Then you're like, well, you throw it aside, then you start eating the Cracker Jacks. Now look, Cracker Jack, the little gift in the Cracker Jack box, you don't know what it is. Here's the thing. If we will just say, well, Pastor, one time I started tithing and it didn't work, so I just sort of quit. Doesn't work like that. Commit your substance, make it the first fruits, and let God bless you. And I don't like to give too many personal illustrations because sure enough, man, my life, my son will become a dope dealer and my daughter will become an alcoholic tomorrow. But I think, I don't know, God didn't knock me off my horse and tell me this. I think one reason, I have a phenomenal marriage. I got a wonderful wife. She is unbelievable wife. She'll lie to you and she'll say she has a great husband. I love being with my kids. You know, I just love being with my kids. Oh, well, you know, that's because you're a pastor. Let me say this. Not all pastors' kids are good kids. And let me go a step further. Not all preachers' wives are good wives. That don't say amen. I've been around a while. You say, why? Did you come from a good home or do you practice all these principles? I think one of the main reasons why, I think one of the little Cracker Jack gifts that I've gotten, because for about 30 plus years, I've said, God, my money is your money. By the way, remember this, if your money is his money, most of the other things are not so hard to give. That's why God addresses money a lot. It's almost like that's the door that opens up a lot of other doors. From the books, the Field of Gold, I read, when we withhold from God financially, we distance ourselves from the one person in the universe who can forever dispel our fears. Our fears about making ends meet, whatever our fears are. It's like saying, I'm going to protect myself financially by withholding from God and making sure he's not involved in my finances. That, my friend, is completely irrational. Remember this, money will buy a bed but not sleep. I'll be quite frank with you. I have to work, I have to have a spiritual discipline, me, to sleep. If I don't have my spiritual discipline, I can't sleep. You say, what's a spiritual discipline? I have to have God in control of his mind. There's way too much going on here. Anybody ever have a hard time sleeping? I mean, even when I'm tired, you know. And then when I wake up, my wife can wake up in the middle of the night. She could use a restroom or just wake up. Last night, the phone rang. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And in 30 seconds, that's her. I'm flipping my pillow 10 times, putting my leg out, my left leg out, putting my right leg out, turning over left side, right side, back, stomach. I'm still not asleep. Then I fall asleep, and guess what? It's time to wake up. My children, they are Rip Van Winkle. I'm telling you, my little boys, we have hardwood floor at our house. They can sleep on the hardwood floor, no pillow, no blanket, windows wide open, music going on, and I'll tell you, they're, and then you try to wake them up. You got to have a bucket of water to wake them up. You can kick them, pinch them, punch them, you do anything, they won't wake up. Tell me you're going to take them over to Disneyland, they'll wake up. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Food, but not an appetite. That's right. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusement, but not happiness. A crucifix, but not a savior. And a church pew, but not heaven. Here's the just message this morning, folks. Let's give everything that we own to God, if for no other reason, so that God's blessing is on our finances. Empty or full, I gave them to him, all the things I valued so, until I stood there empty-handed, every glittering toy did go. And I walked earth's lonely highways in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice entreating, lift your empty hands to me. Empty hands I lifted to him, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches. By the way, let God give you what he wants to give. By the way, God knows what you need more than you know. Let me just say this, okay, before I finish my little poem. Some of us right now, we don't need money. God's allowed you to be broke, so you just seek God. You might not need a second job. You might just need to seek the Lord. By the way, I'm not saying be irresponsible as a husband. Don't get me wrong. But this whole financial crisis has been very, very good for our church. Now, it's hit our church. You say, what is it doing? It's helping us seek God more. It's helping us to be more frugal. It's helping us to be more resourceful. It's helping us to be more thrifty. Don't take what's going on in the world like if God doesn't know. God knows what's going on. Now, let me say this. Some of us are like, oh, Lord, please, if we have President Obama for 4 more years, our country is sunk financially. I'm just going to tell you this. By the way, many of our business people in our church right now, that's what they're saying. Many financial experts are saying 4 more years of President Obama and we're sunk. We don't need a new president. We need a revival in America. By the way, I'm not pushing certain candidates and all that type of stuff. I'm all for certain principles in our government that help our country financially. And I do realize President Obama has a different ideology than what our country was founded on. I understand that. I'm not sticking up or putting down, but I'm saying this. More important than financial ideology in our country, we need God. Well, you know, maybe if we get a new president, and you know, we got President Romney, and you know, he went into all these companies and he turned them around financially, and you know, the Vice President Ryan, you know, he's a fiscal conservative, and blah 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 blah. Hey, forget all that. We need God. What happens if we get a new president and it becomes worse? I'm not trusting in President Obama. I'm not trusting in President Romney. I'm not trusting in vice presidents. I'm trusting in God. If the whole thing goes south, I'm trusting God. A little change every once in a while does help. But anyway, in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice entreating, lift your empty hands to me. Empty hands I lifted to him, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches, till my hands could hold no more. With my mind so slow and dull, I learned that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. Well, I'll read this, I'm done. And there's testimonies, our people give testimonies, we'll probably have one here in just a little bit. I read this from a book I read. Didn't have time to type it out, I just tore it out of the book. As a pastor, I have front row seats to some of the most incredible financial stories you've ever heard. And again, it's not always going to be finances, okay? So please get that. Let God's transcendent riches, let him choose how to bless you. I'm telling you, some of us think, man, I just need a raise. No, you know what we need? Some of us need to be flat on our back so we'll look up to God. That's what some of us need. We don't need a raise. By the way, I need a raise. He needs a raise. We haven't got a raise in a long time. But that's not really what we need. We need God, and we need to seek God, and we need his word, and we need perspective in our marriage. We need perspective with our children. We need perspective with our finances. We need perspective with our lives. Not another this, not another toy, not another that. We need God. So when we talk about with this little story, this family, they did get some financial help. That's not always it. It's not always it. I'm not rich, and I don't have a bunch of things. But I'll tell you this. My wife and I, in our early days, we just really struggled financially. But I'll tell you what, we had a fulfilled life. I needed another buck. Anyway, as a pastor, I have a front row seat to some of the most incredible, this isn't me, this I'm reading from a book, incredible financial stories you've ever heard. Over the years, I've talked to hundreds of people who were in debt or had a negative cash flow. And it just made no sense for them to give money away to a church or a ministry. But somehow, once they scraped up the courage to give it a shot, their lives began to change. Time after time, I've heard stories of people on the other side of that initial fear of tithing. And consistently, they report back that once they started giving or tithing, God got involved in their finances. By the way, there's people that are multi-millionaire and billionaires don't tithe. God's not involved with their finances. Okay, so don't misunderstand. But God got involved in their finances. Money arrived unexpectedly. Debt was repaid in a fraction of the time they had projected. I'm not trying to sound mystical, but those people are living proof that giving can open the door to your Heavenly Father's involvement in your finances. And by the way, that's what I should have probably called the sermon, God's involvement in your finances. One such couple are Rudy and Trina. Rudy and Trina had nearly $20,000 in credit card debt, a mortgage payment, two car payments, and a student loan. They were barely getting by. And to top it off, they just heard that they were having their ninth baby. No, they learned that Trina was pregnant and that her job would be phased out by the time she returned to work for maternity leave. They didn't know what to do. That Sunday, I was speaking on the idea of tithing and getting God involved in your finances. After the sermon, Rudy and Trina approached me with some questions. Here's one of them. Are you saying we should start giving now, while things are more upside down than ever? They asked. I assured them that I thought even someone in their position should get involved in stewarding possessions right away. Almost 2 years later, I got a letter from Rudy and Trina. Their little boy had just started walking. They were writing to tell me that although it didn't make sense at the time, they had decided to follow my advice about giving. They said, Pastor, I can't begin to describe how good it feels to be debt-free. By the way, if you don't tithe and you start tithing, I am not saying you're going to be debt-free. I am saying this, you can get God involved in your life in that area. Pastor, I can't begin to describe how good it feels to be debt-free, they shared. They went on to explain that within a few weeks of their experiment in tithing, several earth-shaking events took place that impacted their finances. First, the large company where Trina was employed became involved in a lawsuit over the issue of maternity leave. While the case had nothing to do with Trina, the company took immediate measures to protect itself from further trouble by enacting sweeping new employment policies. As a result, Trina was given a special compensation package that put an unexpected $35,000 in her pocket. I'll take it. Enough to pay off the credit card debt and the student loan. In addition, Trina was offered the chance to create a new position for herself in which she would be allowed to work from home. Meanwhile, Rudy experienced a windfall of his own. Unexpectedly, three of the vice presidents over him were hired away by other companies. In the shuffle, Rudy was promoted to a position that normally would have taken several years to achieve. Between his new company car and the promotion bonus, Rudy was able to eliminate their two car loans as well. His new salary was so generous, they even decided that Trina could afford to quit her job completely and focus on being a full-time mom. But the best thing about Rudy and Trina's letter was their exuberance over the mission works they had helped to fund. They shared several stories about opportunities that they had to become involved in evangelism projects and gives spontaneously to meet the needs of several families in their town. They truly understand now their role as stewards of God's resources. The amazing thing about Rudy and Trina's story is how often I hear others just like it. They say it doesn't make sense on paper, but then there's the God factor. In so many cases, God is just waiting to get involved in the finances of his children. We just need to trust him enough to take the first step and sow our seed. And when you experience your Heavenly Father's love as he meets your needs, your fear will have met its match, because perfect love casts out fear. Let's bow our heads for just a moment and let's stand together.